Good morning, everybody. You know, I lived my whole Christian life believing that when I got saved, God was going to change me, and he was going to make me into somebody that he liked. But that when I got saved, he wasn't happy with me, and that's why he would spend all this time changing me. And this last year and a half in this church has changed my life. I realize God isn't trying to change me to get me to a place where he likes me. I already am like God. He is trying to remove the lies off of me that made me act in a way different than who he really is. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. It's things that we all deal with, probably, whether we realize it or not. So we're going to start out with a little baby exercise to get everybody more comfortable. I'd like you to repeat, especially me. I would like you to repeat this after me. Not to your neighbor, now to yourself. I am wonderful. I am perfect and complete. I am the God kind. When I look in the mirror, I am looking at God's image. That is who you are. When God looks at you, he sees himself. He isn't trying to change you because he doesn't like who you are. The only changes that's going to come to you is that you're going to become seemingly to you more like him, but it's who you were all the time. I had a revelation recently that really was very profound. And it was a couple of weeks ago, but it's been a culmination of what's been happening in my heart as I heard the message that I was like God. So I want to paint a little picture for you all this morning. It's what God showed me. He showed me a picture of a mountain. And this mountain was a mixture of gray colors, dark gray, lighter grays. And most of the mountain, it was a very steep slope, like straight up, vertical, so that you could not get up this mountain. There were no places where you could put your foot and try to get up there. There was no possible way to climb it. But in this same mountain, a little bit over to the side, were some stairs. Somebody had taken the time, the love, and the effort to make it so people could go up this mountain. And I noticed that there was a person on this mountain, and they were on this stairway. And then as I noticed the stairway more carefully, they didn't even have to step up to go up the stairs. It was an escalator. All the work had been done for this person on these steps. Even though the side of the mountain that was so slick and it was slate, it was impossible to climb, there were people all around it trying to climb it. They couldn't even get more than a foot, but they kept trying, and they kept trying. And it even became almost like an ego trip. You know, I can do it on my own. I can do it on my own. I don't need any help. Then I noticed that the person on the stairs and on this escalator was me. I hadn't done anything to get there. I had just stepped on the steps and it was going up. I knew that there was something really good up that mountain because so many people were trying to get up there. And when I looked up, I saw a concrete wall. And it just felt like it was going to be denied me. At the same time as I was starting to go up the escalator and it was moving me forward, I noticed something pulling on my heart. It felt like ropes, even though I looked around and I couldn't see any. And as I continued to rise on the escalator, I was more aware of this pulling on my heart, and it started to hurt. The higher I went up the escalator, the more painful it was. And God showed me that there were fishing hooks in my heart, connected to things in my past, that were making it hard for me to go up this mountain that was supposed to be effortless. As I saw myself going up the escalator higher and higher, I saw that the hooks were starting to rip my heart open, and it became almost unbearable. I began to feel like grace was for everybody but for me. Everybody else could get God's grace, but I couldn't. I felt like I didn't belong. I felt like there was something wrong inside of me. And so I asked God to show me how the fishing hooks ever got in my heart. And he told me that they were lies. Lies, not the truth. The largest hooks were the lies that were connected to regrets that I had in my life. Regrets. He showed me that these regrets were holding me back from his grace. They kept me focused on myself and what I could do to make things right. Because you see, I had done things wrong in my life, and I felt like I needed to do everything I could to make it right. What does it look like when a person does this? It looked like I was doing a lot of good Christian things. I was serving God in the church, so I thought. But what I was really doing is I was trying to prove to myself and most of all to God that I wasn't bad. I was using my works to try and fix what I thought was wrong inside of me. That was the first lie. We can't fix anything we've done wrong anyway. And you can't undo something that you've already done wrong. As long as those hooks were in my heart, it kept me connected to my mistakes. I couldn't quit looking at myself. I kept looking at what I could do. And I wasn't aware that these things were really going on at the time. But things happening in my life over and over and over again, especially when I would see it manifest in my family, I felt like, I have to fix this. I have to make this right. Things that I have done are causing problems in my family. And my heart was getting ripped up more and more and more. As I continued to look at myself more, I realized that I was having a harder time looking at Jesus and him crucified and what he had done for me and what the resurrection had done for me. I had become the fixer. God told me he wanted to set me free. He wants to set all of us free. We all live with regrets of one kind or another. He wants us to let go of the things that are behind us, that try to haunt us and keep us under the law. When God showed me this little mountain scene, I didn't know what my regrets were. You know, things become so much of a part of you, it's almost like you don't think about your foot unless there's something wrong with it. Those things were such a part of me that I didn't know what they were. They just followed me everywhere. I was actually comfortable with them. When he showed me what the regrets were, even more, I said, I have to fix this. I have to fix this. This is terrible, what I've done. I have to make those things right. And then God began to show me about pressing toward the prize. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things where are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And God asked me, who wrote that scripture? And I said, well, God, you. And he says, yeah, I know, but who did I use to write it through? And I said, well, Paul. And God told me, think about Paul. Do you think he had any regrets? And then he began to show me. And he said, but Paul didn't let his mistakes and regrets hold him back. And he said, let's look at some of Paul's regrets. Acts 7, verses 55 through 58. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Saul later was converted and became Paul. So Paul was not only present at Stephen's stoning and death, but he okayed it. Acts 7, verse 59 through 60. And they stoned Stephen, who called upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Acts 8, 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So not only is Paul responsible for Stephen's death, but he is going through and persecuting the people in Jerusalem and scattering them. You know, we read through this and we go, ah, think about what that means. People had to leave their homes. They had to leave their families. They had to run for their lives in fear. Acts 8:3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So this man, Paul, who at this time is Saul, goes from house to house dragging Christians out. Do you think he had some regrets that needed to be dealt with? Yes. Acts 9, verse 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. So now we see not only was he satisfied persecuting Christians and dragging them out of their homes in Jerusalem, he was going to outer areas. He wanted to go to Damascus and bring in people and put them in jail for loving Jesus. But Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul let them go. He had so many things to let go. I was picturing him going from town to town and seeing families of people he had had murdered. And yet he was able to let go of these things. And he reached forth unto those things which were before him. And he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul quit looking back, and he determined to look ahead. Ahead at what? What was so powerful that was able to wipe away all these terrible things that he had done to Christians? It was Jesus. You know, we find that there are so many problems that could come at us in life, but the solution is always the same. It is Jesus. Looking at him, meditating on what he did on the cross, seeing him crucified, seeing him through his resurrection, seeing your identity in him. Thank you. This is a choice we all have to make, each one of us. It isn't going to fall on us. It isn't going to just fall on us. We have to make the choice. Are you going to continue to look back 10 years, 15 years, 1 week, or hey, even 1 minute? God said he wants us so free that we'll just let things go the minute they happen. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, God has set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. Looking back at your mistakes is death. It holds you back from the grace of God. It keeps you under the law because it makes you continually look at your actions. And like I said, regrets become such a normal part of life for us, even as Christians, that we don't even realize what's going on. It takes a revelation from God to show us. There are other people that were able to look forward also. Whoops. Abraham looked forward also. In Hebrews 11, verse 10, it says that he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was looking forward to what God was going to do. He wasn't thinking about himself and what he could do or would do. Hebrews 11, verses 15 through 16, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You ever heard of a dog returning to its vomit? That's what this is. The enemy gets us to return to the worst things in our lives and try to fix them. We couldn't do them right in the first place. What makes us think we can fix them? We can't. Abraham didn't look back, so he wasn't tempted to return. We need to do the same thing. When we look back, as I said before, it makes it so you can't press forward in grace. It'll put you under the law. Now we're going to take a look at some people in the Bible who did look back. Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. This is when the children of Israel were going to get to come out of bondage in Egypt. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. What did they have in Egypt? Bondage. They were slaves. Life was terrible. Who's going to get them out of it? Are they going to get themselves out of it? No. Only God could get them out of it. Numbers 14, verses 2 through 4. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said to one another, Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Does anybody see anything wrong here? God says, I'm going to take you out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to get you out of bondage. I'm going to get you out of slavery. I'm going to take you out from under the oppression of these people. And they wanted to stay in bondage. And you know, I thought that was so strange until God started showing me the hooks that were inside of me, inside of my heart. These things were hooks because I let them be hooks. I wanted to stay connected to it because I believed the lie that I could fix my mistakes. And it's just not possible. I have had many regrets. I hated God with all my being for the first 25 years of my life. As a very small child, I was involved in satanic rituals because my grandparents were involved in Satanism. And I could not let go of those things. I had seen things that plagued me, even in dreams, things that I had been a part of. I lived with this pit in my stomach that told me I was bad, that there was something wrong with me. And this is after I'm saved, y'all. I got saved at 25. I'm 61 now. I've been dealing with these things and dealing with these things, not realizing that holding on to the regrets is what kept me held in the bondage. God has wanted me free for a long time. When the bondage was there and the regrets were there, it gave me a wrong identity. My identity was back there in the past. It wasn't what God was saying about me, even though I was a born-again Christian. So here is the big question. I know everybody here has regrets. Yeah. How do you let go of the regrets? Because, you know, when God showed me these regrets, I was almost, no, I guess I wasn't in bad of a place, but it was pretty discouraging because I didn't know how to let them go. And seeing them, I wanted to hold on even more and make things right. So guess how you let them go? If there's anything we've learned in this church in the last year and a half, it says that we can't do it. Not only that, God doesn't want you to do it. He wants to do it for you. Do you know why? Because he loves you. He's the one that made the pathway up that mountain. He's the one that gave everything he had so you could just step on that escalator and just be ushered into the throne room of grace. You didn't have to work for it. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to try hard for God. He did it already, all for you. So what we're going to do is we're going to let Jesus do it for us. We're going to let him take the regrets out of our hearts. How do you do that? Just like everything else. Begin meditating on Jesus. Every time a regret comes to you, start meditating on Jesus. Say, thank you, Jesus. I can't change that. I can't fix it, but you can. Remember that he washed all that away anyway. It's not even connected to you anymore. Except by the lies. It's gone. It's gone as far as the east is from the west from you, unless you hold on to it. Meditate on what Jesus has done for you on the cross and what his resurrection means for you. Meditate on the fact that your identity is in him. And I'm not talking about Jesus is living inside of me now, and so I'm a better person. I'm talking intertwined. So intertwined that you can't tell the difference between you and God. That's what God has given to us. Jesus has already taken care of the things that are regrets in your life. He's washed it all away. And he even promised to work them for your good. He's going to work them for your good. Hallelujah. What an amazing God we have. Carefree, no worries if we'll just let them go. By looking at your regrets and thinking you can possibly fix it, it's like trying to climb that vertical, slick slope mountain. It isn't possible. Let Jesus take care of those things. He gives us a promise in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, y'all, that word, what does all mean? All. Not just the things that we think are little bitty, the big things like what Paul did. The big things, murder, persecution, beating, scattering families. The big things, all those things, he'll work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And that means that's you. You are called according to his purpose. That promise is for you. Let him do it for you. He wants to so much. God also showed me that that vertical mountain was the law. And that as long as I was self-focused, I was putting myself under the law, even though he had freed me from the bondage of it. Regrets keep us hooked to the sins that have been thrown in the sea of forgetfulness. The things that God doesn't even remember, and yet we stay connected to them. Regrets also keep us from resting in God. What they do is they make you the fixer. It's a terrible place to be. I lived there for over 25 years. You have to bring every tool imaginable, ready for anything that may happen. All the time, pressure on you, saying, you never know what might happen next, but I'm going to have to fix it. It's a horrible way to live. It's full of bondage. Let's look at what we're really doing when we try to justify ourselves by the law. And you know, I would have said 2 weeks ago, I'd never do that. I don't justify myself by the law. I know how I got saved. But God showed me that I was justifying myself by the law by trying to correct my mistakes and holding on to regrets. That's what that was doing. And in Galatians 5:4, it says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, for you are fallen from grace. That's why I couldn't get up the grace mountain. That's why I couldn't just get on those steps and just let it take me up, because the law had me pulled down. And because of my actions, I was letting the grace of God have no effect in my life. Now, that doesn't mean I lost my salvation. It just means that you're stopping the grace of God from flowing in your life. And I got to tell you all, I could have never done this, not even a month ago. I am becoming who I really am. And who I really am wants to share how good God is and how awesome He is and how much He loves you. So now that I'm letting go of my regrets, I'm becoming who I really am. Not only is it nice for, hey, when you get to go out and share with people, this affects your life with your families. I can't tell you how much my family life has changed since God has given me this revelation. I was so tormented. I felt like everything that was wrong in my family, I had to fix it. And there's no way I could do that. So God has this liberty for us to stand in. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Did we make ourselves free? No. Did we get free by fixing our wrongs? Oh, no. No. It's Christ that made us free. Christ and Him crucified. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Regrets are entanglement. That's what was pulling me back, and I couldn't even see it. God showed me when I was going up the mountain. It felt like ropes were connected to the hooks, but it was fishing line, things that I couldn't see easily unless God showed me. We can stand fast in grace. There's only one thing you need to do. Isn't that good news? One thing. Meditate on Jesus. And I'll tell you what I began doing. And I'm not suggesting this for everybody. A few months ago, if I would have listened to one of Greg's messages before I tried to go to sleep, it would have kept me up all night because I'd get so excited. But I started being able to rest and rest easier. And so I would go to bed listening to his messages, waking up to his messages, which always took me. It was just a reminder. Meditate on Jesus and Him crucified. Don't try to fix yourself. Don't try to fix your families. Don't try to fix your mate. Golly, we can't even fix ourselves. What are we thinking we can fix somebody else for? Let Jesus do it. He so wants to do it because He loves us so much. Now, God gave me a picture. Actually, it came through my husband. But He wanted us to have a very vivid idea of what regrets are. He said, holding on to regrets is like a teenager that gets a pimple. Y'all remember that? They want it to go away so bad, or at least for it to be so small that nobody will notice it, right? So what do they do? They squeeze that thing. They look at that thing. They look in the mirror. They magnify it so that they think their whole face is nothing but a pimple because they're looking at what is wrong. And God said that's the same thing when we have regrets and we try to fix those things ourselves. It's like taking a pimple and squeezing it. The only thing you're going to do is make it bigger, and you're going to make a bigger mess. That's right. Ew. Then God began to show me that I was not the fixer, that I didn't have to be the fixer, that there was a way for me to be free. He showed me a hammock, and he was the rester. He showed me a hammock, and he was laying in the hammock, and he was resting. And I was running around with my little tools and everything, trying to fix everything, and God was resting. And he said, come up in the hammock with me and rest with me. And that was when I had the decision to make, because I couldn't run around and be a fixer and rest. The changes that have come since that day have been amazing. I am able to rest for probably one of the first times in my life. That was one of the things that is really used in satanic rituals is time. They distort time for you so you feel like time is your enemy and you've got to get all this stuff done in the right amount of time or something bad's going to happen. And God doesn't want us running around like that. And he told me, he said, I don't want you to be a busybody. And I said, am I a busybody? That didn't sound too good. And he said, no, I don't want your body always so busy. I don't want your brain always so busy trying to fix things and work on making things better. I want you to come and snuggle with me in the hammock. I want you to snuggle with me in the hammock, and I want you to rest. And then he began to show me that snuggling in the hammock was equal to standing on the stairs of the escalator, and that it is a love walk. We have made the Christian walk about dealing with our sins, dealing what's wrong with us, dealing with what's wrong with our families, when all God wants to do is have a relationship with us. He is not worried about those things, for he meditates on Jesus in him crucified. That's what he is filled with. So he's not worried about all those things. He is free to rest, and he knows that they're taken care of. That's what he wants for you and me. And of course, he gave us several scriptures. This is the one that he showed me to share. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. When you're trying to fix your mistakes and your problems, that's what happens to you. And Jesus said, I will give you rest. He didn't say, when everything's perfect, then you can have rest. No, right now. Right now, while things still don't look right, you can have rest. You can have those burdens taken off of you. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That is what I have found. Not perfectly, I'm sure I've still got a ways to go, but the change is so dramatic. I am not filled with so many of the worries and the fear of what my mistakes could or would or should cause. That has just been gone out of my life. And I have been free to meditate on Jesus and what he has done. And let me tell you, it's just like what Greg said. We think we've gone so far, but we haven't scratched the surface yet. He has so much love that he wants to pour into us. He wants to saturate us with his goodness and his love for us. So the choice is ours. Where are we going to get our identity? Because when you hold on to your regrets and the things you've done wrong, you're letting the devil steal your identity. Actually, you're giving it to him. It's our choice We can get our identity from our past and the things that have caused us problems, the mistakes we've made, or we can get our identity from who we already really are. We already are just like Jesus. He is our identity. Now, I want to give you a little story. It's a true story of how Jesus sees our regrets. A while back, God was healing me of some of the things that had happened in my past. And I was filled with shame, and I said, "Oh, God, please, I just want these things to not have happened." Oh, come on. There's another fixer, you know. Let's pretend like they didn't happen. That'll fix everything, right? And I had gone to somebody, and they were actually praying with me. And I said, "Let's just pray that these things never happened." And she said, "Let's just pray for the truth, whatever it is, and let's let God take care of it." And so God gave me a picture right then. And in this picture, I saw Jesus and myself and my grandfather like in a little football huddle with our heads together. My grandfather and I were both filled with shame, regrets, horror, terrible memories. And Jesus is throwing his head back out of the huddle, and he is laughing hysterically. And I said, "This can't be coming from God. Why would God be laughing?" And this is what Jesus said to me: "When you see what I can do with all of this, you're going to laugh too." And guess what? I have laughed. I have laughed. I got to pray with both of my grandparents, who were the Satanists, to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior a couple of years before they died. Is that a victory or what? Man, I helped them get out of the shame. I told them, "Hey, you're forgiven. I've forgiven you." That's the things that Jesus can do. And it doesn't matter how little it is that your regrets are or how big. We've all got them. But Jesus is laughing. And he's saying, "You know what? It's no big deal. Because my blood is more powerful than anything you have ever encountered in all your life." I think God wants me to share another testimony. One day, can everybody see that? Hug therapist. My mom got me this shirt, which was really unusual. My mother never went to garage sales, but she went to this garage sale and bought me a shirt there. But she said it reminded me of me because I loved on people so much. So I was wearing it. Actually, on this one Sunday, I was getting ready for church, and God told me, "Wear this shirt." And I said, "Okay, you know, that's fine." Well, a little while before that, my brother called me, and he said, "Denise, what has happened?" And I said, "Well, nothing. I'm getting ready for church." He says, "Nothing's happened?" And I said, "No." And he says, "Well, God woke me up at 3 o'clock this morning, and I've been praying for you." And he says, "Something big is getting ready to happen." And I said, "Well, okay." He says, "No, really." He says, "Call me when it happens." So I said, "Okay, I will. Right now, everything's calm." So I'm wearing my shirt, and I'm fixing breakfast, and Larry walks in the room, and he goes, and he looks at my shirt, and he goes, "Do you know what your shirt says?" And I said, "Yeah, it says hug therapist. Isn't that cute?" And he goes, "No." He says, "Move the letters around. It says..." That is what Jesus does. It doesn't matter what you have done. He will take care of it. He hugs the rapist, and he was calling me to do it too. He was calling me to hug my grandpa and tell him that God had forgiven him, and there's a better way of life, and it's for you. No regrets. What an honor and a pleasure it was for me to share that. See, we can't do this on our own, can we? Who are we kidding? I can't forgive people like that in my own strength. It was God. It was God working in me. And he pulled all the hate that I had in my heart towards those people. And I was able to hug and to love with his kind of love. Now, God is showing me that in this room, there are some people that you have some regrets. And evidently, he wants me to share one of them for sure. And they're mommy and daddy regrets. And maybe sometimes those are the most hurtful because you love your kids and you want to just do the best for them. And you try and you try, which is one of the problems, by the way. Have we learned anything yet? The harder we try, it won't help. You just got to give it to Jesus and let him do it for you. But you have regrets about what you have done and what you haven't done with your children. You're believing that because of the mistakes you made, that your children are the way they are now. Or they'll turn out not so good. Or they're going to go through troubles that you don't want them to go through. This is what God told me to tell you. This is where you are. The middle, there's a gap. It's like there's a bridge with a big space between the two sections of bridge. The bridge parts is the part that you could do. The part, the space in the middle, is what you couldn't do. So if you're going over this bridge, you're going to fall into the abyss. Okay? Jesus said, he will bridge the gap for you with your children. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to worry. You don't need to hold on to those regrets anymore. He has taken care of them. They may not have manifested yet. That's okay. Guess what he wants to do while you're waiting for things to manifest? He wants to love on you. He wants to love on you. He wants to get you so enraptured with who he is and how he feels about you that you won't even think about those things anymore. You'll begin to see your children as he sees them, complete and perfect in him. I think if there's anybody here and you haven't gotten on that staircase yet that takes you into the throne room of grace, if you're on that mountain and you don't know who Jesus is, I'm here to tell you that he loves you. Nothing that you have done, nothing is holding you back from him. It's a lie from the enemy. He has taken care of your sins already on the cross. It's already a done deal. And not only that, he says you're innocent. He says you're innocent. All you need to do is just open up and receive it. God continued to show me that the walk up that mountain on that escalator is supposed to be carefree. It is supposed to be free of worries. It is supposed to be full of rest. The escalator moves itself. It is God moving, not you. You are resting. And you could say, well, am I not supposed to do anything? Am I supposed to quit my job? No. It's just that you're not doing it anymore. God is doing it through you. And remember, it's not that God is changing you because he wants to make you a better person. No, you're just losing the baggage that made it so who you really are was hidden. It's kind of like a beautiful diamond that somebody drops in dirt. Are they going to say, oh, well, now the diamond is no good? Are you going to want to get the diamond? Are you going to say, oh, well, it's dirty now, I don't want it? No, you want that diamond. Well, that's how God looks at us. He sees that we're perfect and complete. We are just like him. But the enemy came in. And he sold us a bill of goods. He sold us a lie. He told us that we could be like God if we tried harder. And if we did this and if we did that. Things that look good. You know, let's face it. For most of us, the devil isn't going to tempt us to go rob a bank. You know, he's not going to tempt you to go do something atrocious. But he will tempt you to believe that you have to do something to be better, to please God. And that's a lie. And that takes up another large part of regrets. We want to be so much better for God. You know, I can remember a year and a half when Greg first got here. He told me, he said, "You know, Mom, I question the quality of your relationship with God, seeing how you're living." Let me tell you something. That is just about how I reacted. I wanted to say, who's the person that told you about Jesus in the first place? It was me. But you know what I had shared with him? That I just wanted to be a better Christian. And I just wanted to do more for God because I wanted to show him how grateful I was for the pit he got me out of. Y'all, that's not godly. It looked godly to me until he came and told me, God doesn't want you doing that. You don't need to do that to please God. He just wants us, y'all. That's what will please him. You. That's all he wants is you. He's going to take care of everything else. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you right now for this revelation that you have given to me. I thank you, Father, that you have put us in a place where we can hear grace and nothing but grace, where we can hear what you have done for us, and we can focus our minds and our hearts on that, and we have the freedom to take our eyes off of ourselves, off of ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that freedom. Thank you that you've brought us out of slavery already. Thank you, Lord, that you removed that concrete wall that I saw that was trying to keep me out of the throne of grace. Thank you, God, that what looked like concrete was just a lie. It was nothing but a lie. I thank you, Father, that you love each person here so much that you were willing to give everything you had so you could be with them. Thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to continue to reveal this to them each week, Lord, each day, as they listen to grace and they meditate on what you have done for them on the cross. Thank you, Father. Amen.